Shall we open our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1? We're looking at the subject that's being handed out there, the fear of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 1. And let's read, we're looking at verse 7, let's read verse 1:1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Bill, will you lead us in prayer? Well, we appreciate the beautiful banner that Carolyn made. It's getting better all the time here. Proverbs 1, we're looking at the subject of wisdom. In the book of Proverbs, we have a very key passage, probably the key passage in the book this morning. I was going to take, in fact, studied out 8 and 9, but realize there's enough here in verse 7, probably, to consider this subject. It's good to get this one well. Because, as it says here, this is the beginning of knowledge, or this is the beginning of wisdom. Now, wisdom, you may recall, as we've studied it, has different descriptive names. And if you missed last week, there's a handout for that. I think it's out in the lobby there. And there's 14 different terms here that are synonyms, practically, of wisdom. Different ways to describe wisdom. So it's important to understand those words. Now, today, we see the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, the fear of the Lord, as it leads into a relationship with the Lord, fear of the Lord being reverential trust in the Lord, it introduces us into the knowledge of the Lord. That's where we're going to end in this subject. That's where we're leading to. That's what the Bible leads to. That's what wisdom leads to. It's a knowledge of the Lord, and that is wisdom. Jesus Christ himself, in Colossians 2, 2 and 3, in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So a person may have a lot of facts. You could memorize the book of Proverbs. You could have all the right answers. But if you don't know the Lord, you don't have wisdom. So it begins with this fear of the Lord. Now, the fear of the Lord has different characteristics, and we're going to define it actually as we go through here, these different aspects define what the fear of the Lord is. It is not a slavish fear where Romans 8:15 says, we have not been given the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. 1 John 4:8 says, perfect love casteth out fear. And so it's not that kind of fear. It's not the dread of, am I saved or not? Am I acceptable to God or not? That might lead to salvation. But this is a fear of one who does trust. This is a fear that includes trust. This is a fear that involves knowing the Lord. So, yes, it does involve standing in awe of a holy God before whom we're going to come in judgment and we're accountable to him. And everything we say and think and do is before the eyes of a holy God who is to be feared. It does involve that. But it begins with that personal trust. It begins where you come to Christ, right? Who is wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, beginning of wisdom. Now, let's compare some passages that may help us in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. Proverbs 9, 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Now, you may recall in our introductory study, we looked at Hebrew parallelism And sometimes you have a parallel statement, sometimes an antithesis of the first, sometimes an explanation of the first. Well, here it seems to be something of a, maybe not a parallel, but an explanation in verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. And so it involves a relationship it'll bring you into. But notice that the beginning here, it starts here. It starts when a person puts their faith in Christ and they enter into that reverential trust in Him. And let's go to Proverbs 15:33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Now, one of the things that we've seen in Proverbs, the last study especially, is for a person to understand their need of wisdom. And we saw the differentiation that there is between the wisdom of God, which is transcendent, and the wisdom of man. And therefore, a person who has a humility, who sees their need, that's a person who's going to enter into this. But you notice there's an instruction involved. And who recalls, I'll test your studiousness here, who recalls the meaning of the word instruction in the book of Proverbs? No fair looking at your notes there. It's a discipline. It's where God teaches you by experience. And so it's not just in the book, it's in life, right? That God is instructing us. He's disciplining us. Whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. Everything He brings into our life is instruction. It's discipline. And so, but you, if you fear God, you're going to benefit from that, right? You realize that it comes from Him. The fool who despises God and wisdom, he casts that off. It's just happenstance. He doesn't look at anything as from God, but the person who fears God does. So this is the beginning of wisdom. If a person doesn't have the fear of the Lord, then they're not even in the ball game when it comes to wisdom. They don't have a reverence of Him. They don't have trust in Him. So they don't see things as coming from God. They don't see their need of God and His knowledge and wisdom. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of this. Now, very important to see this word, the fear of the Lord. That is Jehovah. And He is, there's two things to connect with that name, at least two. He is the covenant redemptive God. And the first time that's revealed is in the book of Exodus. Let's go there in chapter 3, verse 13. You know, all that God says in His word is based on His person. And His person is represented in His name. His name is His revealed person. So we studied, for instance, in Deuteronomy 6, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. That's Jehovah thy Elohim. Why? Because you know Him, because He's revealed to you. You love Him in response. Well, the fear of the Lord. You fear because of who He is. You fear because He is Jehovah. It's a proper name of God. It's not really how you say it. Actually, you may be familiar with it. The Israelites were afraid to say it. And so nobody knows the actual pronunciation of it because they went a long time without saying it. But it seems to be written as Yahweh, something like that. But He's a person, and that's His personal name. Now let's go to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13. Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is His name? What shall I say unto them? God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Now there's the self-existent eternal God. Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord, Jehovah, God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, God of the covenant, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt, and I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites. And so I'm the covenant God, and I'm the God who's going to redeem you. And so whenever you see the name of God first in the scriptures, you look at the context and it'll give you the definition of the name. And so fear the Lord. fear the one that redeemed you. And this involves a reverential worshiping submission to the Lord, to Yahweh, the God of the covenant, who has revealed, revealed himself through this name and who has redeemed us. Let's go to Deuteronomy 10:20. Here's a passage that shows you several things involved. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name. Similar to a passage we recently studied. But you notice he's the singular. You're not to serve anybody else. He's the one true God, and therefore he's the one that you're to fear. And in so doing, you're trusting him, you're obeying him, you're serving him. Everything comes out of that relationship with him. You have it in the New Testament too. I won't go there, but let us serve God with reverence and godly fear. In Hebrews 12:28, which that word serve could be defined as worship as well. That's the context too. Worship God with reverence and godly fear. So this is the beginning. This is the starting point. And again, it doesn't mean a slavish fear. It doesn't mean where a person is far off from God and they don't have any trust in God, but they are in terror of him. There probably are people like that. I think in the tribulation time, you have that in the book of Revelation. They hide us from the wrath of the Lamb, and the day of his wrath has come, and they hide themselves in holes and so forth in the earth, and they are terrified of the Lord because he's exhibiting his power. But they don't repent of their deeds, it says. They don't have a reverential trust. You know, there's no salvation there, but they're in dread of him. Now, that'd be horrible, wouldn't it? But now he is to be dreaded if a person's on the wrong side of God. You know, it's like the Shekinah glory, or he's light on the one side and darkness on the other to the Egyptians. Now, he's awesome, but he is on our side, right? And we are favored by him through faith. Now, let's go into this thought of trust. It does involve trust. Let's go to Psalm 31:19. Several passages, bear with me here. Psalm 31:19. But this can help if there's a good understanding of this as you see it. And we're just touching on a small percentage of the passages. In Psalm 31:19, oh, how great is thy goodness which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee, before the sons of men. There you have something of that Hebrew parallelism. You fear the Lord, you trust the Lord. The context here, before the sons of men, your focus is God. Your focus isn't man. And so God will hide you in that secret place. He'll be good to you as you trust in him. And let's go to Psalm 34:9. I'll read the context a little bit here. Let's see. 34:9. Oh, fear the Lord, ye saints, for there's no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil, thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. I'm overlapping a little, I'll admit, in some of these passages. But you see, the fear of the Lord realizes the blessing comes from him, and you're trusting God for it. Let's go to maybe this one I won't turn to, James 1, but let's go to Psalm 115 while you're going there. In James 1, it says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, but let him ask in what? Faith. Trust. You got to trust the Lord. And so there's a trust involved in this. And let's go to Psalm 115, verse 11. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. So it's a great thing, isn't it? Where you have that relationship with the Lord. You trust in the Lord. Yes, we stand in awe of Him, which we'll touch on next. But you trust Him. You know He's a faithful God. You know He'll keep His word. You know He's the one who has all power. And so that fear of God definitely includes that trust in the Lord. That's how it's presented in the Scriptures. So if you leave that out, you don't have the true tenor of this thought. So the fear of the Lord, that's the beginning of wisdom. You could say, in the essence, trust in the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but it's more than that. The fear of the Lord, it's a trust, but it definitely is a standing in awe of God. He's a great God. And let's go to, for instance, Psalm 76:7. And this thought of standing in awe of Him, having a reverence of the Lord. It's always a bad sign when there's a lightness in relation to God. 76:7. Thou, even thou, art to be feared, and who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? Thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still when God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth, Selah. So there's a standing in awe. Now, there's the thought of judgment, which we'll come to later, realizing our accountability to Him. But there's a realization, isn't there, in the fear of the Lord, of who He is and what His position is, if you could put it that way, how the fact that He is the judge and He has the say-so. And now this is true over life and death. You know, this is true in the natural realm, the spiritual realm. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from Him. And so there ought to be a certain standing in awe of Him. Now, we're going to see a little later the fool. And he despises wisdom instruction. And he doesn't want to believe this, right? He thinks he's his own God. And so he doesn't stand in awe of God. He doesn't fear God. That's why he's a fool. But a wise man does. Let's go to Jeremiah 10:7. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? Now the thought being, he has dominion. He is God who rules in heaven. Let me read on first. For to thee doth it appertain, for as much as among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. You may remember a king, first world monarch, Nebuchadnezzar. And isn't this great Babylon that which I've made with the power of my might and my wisdom? You know, they had walls 300 feet high, and the city was basically gold from all the nations. And so he was quite impressed with himself. And then the messenger came, and he was humbled until he was made to know that there's one who rules in heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And then he commanded everybody to fear. I think another king commanded everybody to fear before the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, too. So he's the king. He's the ruler. He's the one to stand in awe of. He does according to his will. He is sovereign. No man is sovereign. And so God does what he wants to. You and I don't. We might think we do, but we don't. Because God is the one who has the say. So it's good to stand in awe. It's good to know He's a good God too, isn't it? And there's what brings the trust. But let's go to Isaiah 8:13. You know, an application of this would be, you could say, well, I'm going to go in such a city. I'm going to buy and make gain, like it says in James. Well, if the Lord will. Well, I'll just tell you, my father said to me, and I tell you, I'm going to live to be 100. Now you might, and his grandfather did. He lived to be 102. You might live another year, you know. It's good to be in the fear of God. And Isaiah 8:13, very good passage. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, let him be your dread. Now, the context here is for Israel not to fear the enemy. Yesterday in the ministry class, we did a study on the spiritual warfare, Satan in particular. And it's a very sobering subject, a very real subject, and it's wise to respect principalities and powers, to know what we're up against, and to, I don't want to use the word fear there, though, because the focus is God, right? The focus, there's a respect to principalities and powers, but the fear Him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Fear God, who you know has dominion over Satan, and Satan must submit to Him. Fear God, who has life and death in His hands, and He has everything in His hand. So that's really the tenor of this passage here. Don't worry about the nations that are up against you. You know, a Christian, you can look at everything in life that way. You can, the United States of America, it's a big problem with the economy. No, it isn't. It's a problem with America's relationship with God. That's the problem, because every good and perfect gift comes down from God. God's blessed America because it started out on the Bible. So it's a no-brainer, you know, what the problem is. But there's not the fear of God like there ought to be. There's not a getting things right with the Lord. I'm not discounting the need for wise management where you live within your means. But surely, and for us too, you know, we could look at secondary things. You can put a Band-Aid on a cut, you know, but maybe there's a deeper problem. And so it's good to get to the real issues here and to stand in awe of God, to have our focus on God, to realize His greatness. And, you know, the Bible, the greatest subject in the Bible is God. It's not a humanistic book. In the beginning, God. And so theology is the study of God. You can't fathom the depth of it, right? So it's wise for you and I to study the book. And the more we do, and the more we know about Him, the more we're going to fear God in the true sense, with His trust, but also with a reverence toward Him. Okay, now let's get to something of the practical side, because remember, wisdom is the right use of knowledge. It's knowledge applied. And so if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, then a person who's trusting the Lord, reverencing the Lord, has that relationship with the Lord, it's going to carry over in its practical aspects in life. Otherwise, it's not really there. And let's go to Ecclesiastes 12:13, for instance. Here's the sum of the matter. Right after Proverbs. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now, it's something of a, you could almost say, definition of the fear of God. If a person doesn't obey God, then they don't fear God. And let's go to Psalm 111:10. But of course, it starts with the trust, starts with the knowledge of Him. But it's definitely going to result in action. If a person doesn't have the action, you have to question, well, they don't fear God. You have to question if they know God at all. In Psalm 111, in verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. Now let's go to Deuteronomy, if you will, chapter 6, verse 2. Deuteronomy 6, 2. Well, there's much of this in the book of Deuteronomy. We've seen it in our study Sunday night. Now, this leads up to, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Notice in verse 2, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee. And he goes on, but fear the Lord, keep His commandments. So the two go hand in hand, most definitely. And many other passages. Let me take maybe one more. 1 Samuel 12:14, I believe it is. It says, if ye will fear the Lord and serve Him and obey His voice and not rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. That's when they wanted a king. So And it's not just the keeping of his commandments, but as we've seen, the worship and the service of the Lord, we're to serve the Lord our God with fear. And where we see the seriousness of that, we see the seriousness of a life devoted to the Lord. Now, along with that thought, hand in hand with it, is the next point. A departure from evil. If a person fears God, they will depart from evil. Job 28:28. Now, you know Job went through great heart searching of necessity. Job, as he put it, he looked for God to the right or to the left. He's trying to examine, you know, what is this in my life here, Lord? And at the same time, he has his accusers, his comforter, miserable comforter friends. And so now here's a conclusive statement Job made, 28:28. He says, and unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Now, Job did have it because he recalls his past. And if a person fears God, they understand. Here's a principle. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. Now, that's a law. You can't get around that law. Not just an Old Testament law either. That's in Galatians 6. And so, if you fear God, you realize there's a payday. We'll lead up to that thought of accountability. But certainly it motivates to depart from evil. Let's go to Proverbs 3:7. Proverbs 3:7. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. And it'll even help your health. Depart from evil. Notice Proverbs 24:21. It's a healthy thing. 24:21. Sin is our big enemy, you know. My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. We missed it. That's not what I want. Let's go to Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy. And the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. So it's not a passive character that the fear of God is going to produce. To love the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord, there's a love for the Lord. There's an obedience to the Lord. There's going to be a shunning that, which is evil, right? If a person has the fear of the Lord. And let me go to one more passage on this thought of departure from evil. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Now here's one that very much is applicable in a Christian's life. It all is. But in 2 Corinthians 6, it's talking about separation. Come out from among them. And he promises, I'll be a father unto you. Ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. In other words, I'll give you intimacy with myself because I'm holy. In 2 Corinthians 7:1, he says, having therefore these promises, promises of intimacy with the Lord and fellowship with him, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So if we fear God, we're going to seek progression and sanctification. And there is a leaven, I think, among Christianity. In fact, there was when the scriptures were written, Paul dealt with it, of antinomianism, where, yes, I'm saved by grace. I'm saved. I'm eternally saved. And nothing, I can never perish. So it doesn't matter too much what I do wrong. In fact, grace has a higher standard, doesn't it? Then the grace of God teaches us, training us to deny ungodliness, worldly lust. We should live soberly, godly, righteously in this present age. And God rewards us with intimacy of fellowship with him if we walk godly. And it qualifies us to serve him. There's a lot of benefits, right? It'll go into eternity, the benefits that will come from that. And if we don't go that way, he'll cast you out. No, he won't. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, right? What will he do? His love will take another side. It'll be loving discipline in our lives because God loves us too much to let sin destroy us. So the fear of fear of the Lord is a departure from evil. He's a good God. So that's a big one. And then, what's the next one on our list here? And number five, number six, realizes accountability to God. Now, this does have in mind the fact that God is the judge and that everything is going to come to light someday. And therefore, there's a realization of that. Everyday living shouldn't be considered as something mundane when you consider that it can be lived for eternity and be rewarded by God. Or, the opposite sense, if we go contrary to God, then it's going to come to light, right? It'll all come to light. And we'll have to give an answer of it to God. Now, this is the reality. And so the fear of the Lord realizes this. For instance, let's go to Colossians 3:22. This is where the fool is defined. He doesn't realize his accountability to God. We'll see that, I believe, repeatedly in the book of Proverbs. Of course, he doesn't fear God to depart from evil either. He doesn't fear God to trust the Lord or to obey the Lord. And he certainly doesn't see that there's accountability to the Lord. But Colossians 3:22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Notice that. And in other words, you got a single eye here to the Lord because you fear Him. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. The first job I had, the chief engineer, he was very domineering, and the secretary, she'd say, Kenny's gone when he left. And it was a pretty immature bunch, I'll have to say. And it wasn't exactly doing it with a single eye to the Lord, you know. Well, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. You receive the reward, right? God's the boss. He sees it. Whatever good thing any man does, the same shall he receive of the Lord. Whether it's the job, the home, the neighborhood, the service of the Lord, ministry, whatever it is. It's all going to come to light. And the books will be open. And God keeps books. He knows how much we think upon His name, Malachi 3, or speak about His name, or He knows every witness that's given. He knows every prayer that goes up. He knows every hour you spend in the Word. He knows the praise, you know. The whole thing, it's living as before the Lord, isn't it? With realization of our accountability to Him. And let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. In other words, we've got a judgment day coming, and so this is why we're persuading you about this. You want to be right with the Lord, because there's a judgment day coming. And let's go to one more, Revelation 15:4. You know, the world, we're going to see it in 2 Peter 3. They think that, well, things are just continuing like they've been, and God has never intervened. If He did create it, He's sort of let it go, and we're not going to have to answer to Him. Wrong. He's going to step in, isn't He? He's going to step in the affairs of men. You know, we're living in the day of man. It's called, in the Scriptures, you have another term. It's called the day of the Lord. And there is a sense in which God is allowing man to work out His plan. All the while, He's reaching out with salvation, though, right? That's His purpose. But the day of the Lord's going to step in, and man's going to be shocked, but it's going to come. In Revelation 15:4, it says, these are they which are not... wrong chapter here. 15:4. Who shall not fear Thee, O Lord, and glorify Thy name, for Thou only art holy... For all nations shall come and worship before Thee, for Thy judgments are made manifest. It's going to happen. The judgments are going to begin to pour out. And that's much of the book of Revelation. And it will bring about many to be saved. No question about that. Now, one more point, and it actually brings us back into our context. I admit I was something of a springboard to look at the subject overall in the Scriptures. There is much more, but there's the heart of the issue. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, this knowledge is a relationship with the Lord. It's dependent on the revelation of the Lord, as we saw, Jehovah, the redemptive covenant God that we enter into by faith. And so this definitely is not just facts. But this is where you have knowledge of Him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's the heart of it all. And let's go to a passage that we began with, Proverbs 9:10, that parallels. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy is understanding. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So that's what we want, don't we? We want to know Him. And Proverbs 8, which we'll get to, is wisdom personified, who most definitely is Jesus Christ. And again, Colossians 2 and 3, in Him, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's all found in Him. So to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ is to grow in wisdom. He is wisdom. Of course, He is the Lord. Now, Paul had aspired to this in Philippians 3. He put it this way, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings. And I'm pressing toward that mark. And it's a lifelong goal, isn't it, that we could know the Lord in a deeper way, that we could get closer and closer to Him, that we could have a heart knowledge of the Lord. But part of the heart knowledge of the Lord, or that which leads us into, let me start here, that which leads into the knowledge of the Lord is the fear of the Lord, reverential trust. But that which will give progress in the knowledge of the Lord is also a reverential trust. Just to prove that doctrinally, scripturally, in John 14, you know the passage where he says, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and I'll manifest myself to him, and my Father and I will make our abode with him. In other words, you're going to enter into a real experiential knowledge with me, the Lord is saying, if you do my will. And so you see the connection here. So if you fear God, not just in theory, but in life, and you have this relationship with him, and then you're living it too, you're walking in it, in his will, you realize you're accountable to him, and everything in your life is, it comes to bear on that thought, I'm here to please the Lord. Then what's he going to do? He's going to reward you with a greater knowledge of him, a heart knowledge of him. So it's progressive too. I know that's a little beyond our context here, but that's in the context of the book of the Scriptures. Now I want to take, we have a little time, let's go finish the rest of this passage in 7b. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, the fool, the word actually means ignoramus, and the fool, he says there is no God, Psalm 14. So that's the heart of the matter with a fool. And the actual Hebrew word means hard, thick, stupid. This is thick-brained and stubborn. These are some graphic words for you. This is the fool. You could give him 100 stripes, and he's not going to get the point later on. It won't take that much for a wise man to get the point. And so the fool, he despises wisdom and instruction. Let's go to Proverbs 15:5. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. So there's a despising, there's a looking down on it. They don't only despise wisdom and instruction, but they treat it as worthless and contemptible. They mock it. We'll see that in 2 Peter 3 later. And so, at the heart of this, and you know this is true, they're righteous in their own eyes, and they're wise in their own eyes, and they don't think they need wisdom. They don't need anybody to tell them. That's the fool. They're very, arrogant. And conceited. And let's go to Proverbs 3:7. Proverbs 3:7 says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." So there's the opposite of fear of God is a person thinks, well, I don't need wisdom. I don't need to be in that place of reverential trust in the Lord. I've got it. I got it figured out. And let's go to Romans 1:21. Romans 1:21. Now, prior to this, you have the revelation of God in creation. I talked to a man in calling yesterday. He was saying, well, I think that the gospel, or the truth about God is a geographical thing. The Buddhists, where they live, they have it. The Muslims, where they live, they have it. And in America, we have it. There's one God, you know. Well, we know there's one God, for sure. But there truly is only one way to Him, through Christ and the cross. And He died for the Muslim and the Buddhist and so on. And the point is, they have a certain amount of light. You know the principle. To him that hath, more shall be given. And if you receive the light even of creation, God will bring somebody with the gospel to them, because God is righteous in His judgment. So everybody's accountable. And this is what He's saying here regarding creation. Verse 19, that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it to them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That's the point. Everybody has light. Now, it's true, in America we have much more light, and so there's much more accountability, and that's what I told this man. But verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise. They became fools. Does that remind you of something? Any of you in the university settings, you have some, they're wise. They may have a lot of knowledge. They may be very intelligent, most likely they are, but they don't have the fear of God. And they reject God. And so, according to the Bible, they are a fool. And even though they profess themselves to be wise, they despise wisdom and instruction. The Bible, that's they think those are the fools. They think those are the people that don't have intelligence. Now, that can be easily disproven. Jonathan Edwards, for instance, even by the world standard, probably the greatest intellect that America ever knew, a great theologian, and you could list a whole lot of others. But that's beside the point here. They're fools because they don't know God and don't reverence Him. In verse 23, they change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And so it goes down from there, and they become like animals, basically, because they deny God. And everything you get, the farther you get from God, the farther you get from everything, it's good. So the path of the fool, it's a dark one. But they despise wisdom and they despise instruction. Now, you remember the definition of instruction. It's discipline. God teaches by discipline. Let's go back. Well, we saw it in Proverbs 1:2, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. Verse 3, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. And so they don't see the need. And in fact, they disregard it, and they disregard their accountability to God. Now, there's a parable, maybe we don't have time to go there, but you know it. In Luke 12:16-21, you have the rich fool. And he has a bumper crop, and he decides, I don't have any place to put my goods. I'll tear my barns down, and I'll build greater. And I'll say to my soul, you're good for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. That's what people do, right? I'm secure. Now, what are they forgetting? That they're going to die and they're going to give account to God. And so this night, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then who shall those things be? He's a fool because he doesn't regard his accountability to God. So he hasn't been open to wisdom, instruction of the truth of the Bible. It's going to come. And, you know, the thing about the fool is he'll talk a lot. And in an arrogant, conceited way, of course, he denies God, but it won't make one bit of difference. The judgment will come, and God will have the final say, and every mouth will be stopped. So it's wise now, isn't it? have the fear of the Lord. Realize these things are true. Jesus Christ is coming back. We're going to stand before God. All men are going to stand before God. But the fool, he doesn't only discount the truth, he despises the truth. There's a reason. Let's go to Romans 8:7. You know, the fall has brought a delusion in the heart of man, and we still have the flesh too. And so we have a tendency to not see things rightly sometimes. That's where we need the Holy Spirit's guidance and the Word of God to continually enlighten us. In Romans 8:7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So there's an enmity there. And the fool, well, he'll die for lack of wisdom. Proverbs 10:21. Now, I want to get to one positive point here in ending, though. And you can't exhaust the subject, really. Let me just quote some passages. When it comes to the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, it's evident that this is what we need. We need wisdom, but we need a fear of God to enter into it more deeply. Of course, initially we have through faith in Christ, but then to know Him in a greater way, that's going to be a growth in wisdom. Now, Psalm 86:11, the psalmist says, "Unite my heart to fear thy name." We don't want to have a divided heart, right? Where sometimes we act the fool, sometimes we're wise. Sometimes we're fearing God, sometimes we're not. And so we need a united heart to fear His name, don't we? We need a God consciousness where all the time we're standing in awe of Him, we're trusting in Him. We're seeking to obey Him. We're departing from evil. We're realizing our accountability to Him. And we need a united heart that way. And Proverbs 28:14 speaks of fearing the Lord always. And Proverbs 23:17, to fear the Lord all day long. It's no wonder you have those exhortations in the Scriptures to meditate in the Word of God day and night, to pray without ceasing, because that's what it'll take. To all day long and fear the Lord always, right? And to not have the influence of the world, which is constantly bombarding the Christian. So that's a great need, isn't it? That we would be in that place where we are God-fearers, where our lives are characterized by that. But remember, it's based on knowing Him. It's based on the revelation of Him, of the Lord, the covenant redemptive God. And the more we know Him, the more we'll fear Him. And the more we'll love Him, too. There's a lot of blessings. It's outside of our context, but it's interesting to know them. The blessings that will come from the fear of the Lord, and that's all through the Bible. It is specifically in Proverbs, how the fear of the Lord, it'll prolong your days. It's a fountain of life. It tendeth to life, and it's clean. It endures forever. That's Psalm 19. And then you have some very practical illustrations, too. You have the virtuous woman. She fears God. That's why she's virtuous. Proverbs 31:30. And you could say the same of a virtuous man, couldn't you? That's why he's virtuous. It's because he fears God. So may God give us grace to fear Him. That'd be a reality. You can tell. You can tell. It's just like a person can say, "I love the Lord." You can tell they love the Lord by their life. If they may say, "I fear the Lord," you can tell if they fear the Lord by their life. And one of the main things here is, what's the relationship to sin? Because you can't fear the Lord and not depart from evil, right? You can't fear the Lord and not keep His commandments. So there's a proof in this thing, isn't there? It's very practical. Let's pray. Father, how we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for wisdom, true wisdom. It's revealed in the Scriptures. Teach us wisdom. Teach us Thy fear. Help us to know Thee in a greater way. Help us to trust Thee more fully, to stand in awe of Thee, to live with a consciousness of Thee and our accountability to Thee. We thank Thee that we live before Thee, with whom we live and move and have our being, that we're before Thee. And help us, Father, to grow in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.